The sermon you're about to listen to is from the Axis Church in downtown Nashville. For more information, please visit theaxischurch.org.
We are conditioned to approach dates like this on the calendar. Many times, I know I'm like this, maybe more intellectually or theologically. What are the implications of the cross? And those are important. We want to try to understand and explain in order to believe. But that's not the only way the truth settles deeply in our hearts. And if that's true, then we wouldn't gather weekly in physical presence. We wouldn't get wet when we get baptized. And we wouldn't taste and swallow bread and wine in communion. So there's something about that that's important. We're human beings and we're human doings, and this is physical and logical and sensory and spiritual. So I just encourage you tonight to allow yourself to enter fully into this eternal moment of Christ's passion. And we'll begin with a brief call and response reading together. It's printed in your handout. And after that, I will pray. And then throughout the rest of the evening, I invite you to stand for each of the readings of the Gospels that as we come to them. And then you can be seated for the corresponding comments that I'll make, and we'll sing a hymn between each statement. At the end of each section, a candle will be extinguished, representing the ebbing of life flowing from our Savior. And after the center Christ candle is extinguished, there will be a moment of complete darkness, followed by silence. And then I will offer a final benediction and will depart in silence. This has a feel of a funeral. And that's part of what we want this to be, that a sense of that as we prepare for Easter. You'll be free to fellowship in the lobbies and outside the building once everyone has left the room. I'm reminded that before his crucifixion, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and he told them that he would be betrayed, beaten, mocked, and put to death, and that he would rise again from the dead. And so as we move toward the conclusion of Holy Week, let's allow ourselves to be taken aside by the Savior so that he can again explain to us in a real and personal way the mystery of our redemption. And let's ask the Master to help us understand at a deeper level what is taking place for our sakes on the cross. And may we take every opportunity to be alone and quiet with the Lord over the next 36 hours as we prepare to rejoice and celebrate on Easter Sunday. I'll begin with what's printed in your handout. God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world.
And we love the darkness rather than the light.
Eternal Father, we plead with you to graciously turn your face toward this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, and who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit forever, one God, to ages and ages. Amen. Please stand for the reading of the first word from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ's first words on the cross were a prayer of forgiveness. The character of God and the purpose of the cross is the salvation of the world, including for his tormentors. They shouted, "Crucify him." He prayed, "Forgive them." This was his will. He was providing the means within himself to make it possible. And these words have echoed throughout time, even to us tonight. the rebellious and sinful. Through his incomprehensible compassion, he forgives. But even this demonstrates the depths of our Lord's humility. You see, Jesus had the power to forgive sin. We see that in his earthly ministry. And yet he called on the Father to forgive. He is teaching and modeling for us what our posture should be toward others, especially when they offend and revile us. Isn't it true that those we most often need to forgive are the ones closest to us? Otherwise, we wouldn't care enough to be bent out of shape. Our Lord had just wept over these and his own disciples, who were among the betrayers, the deniers, and the abandoners. How must we be toward others if these were our Lord's first words on the cross? The second word, please stand. And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two guilty criminals. Another attempt, perhaps, to make him appear to deserve this punishment, guilt by association. Both of the condemned men had been mocking Jesus earlier. But something changed for one of them. At a minimum, I think he came to recognize his own wounds, his own punishment on an innocent man. And his response was to recognize the injustice of it all and to confess his own guilt. And then contritely and humbly, he begged to somehow be remembered after Christ entered into his kingdom. This request could only have come through the eyes of faith, because this man on the center cross had been brutalized beyond recognition. And yet he addresses Jesus as a king about to ascend a throne. And the response of our Lord is overwhelming and demonstrates the purpose of the cross. Christ does better than extend a cautious consideration. There was no, "I'll see what I can do." Rather, in the midst of his own incalculable suffering, he extends grace. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." You see, up to this moment, the flaming sword has kept fallen humanity at bay from paradise. And with a word, Christ grabs this man by the heart and he ushers him in as the first to be invited back to union with God. For wherever Christ is, there is paradise. Remember the penitent thief the next time you're tempted to insist on proof from visible and tangible things to make sense of your faith. One moment, one glance, one word from the Savior has the power to change your eternal destiny. Adam lost paradise over one misdeed in a single moment. The thief gained paradise after countless misdeeds in a single moment of contrition and faith from the heart. It is never too late for any of us, and we must never despair of God's mercy.
Love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Stand for the reading of the third word. Standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ sees His mother there, along with the Apostle John the Beloved, and He continues to fulfill the Torah by obeying the fourth commandment. Among other things, Jesus is demonstrating the responsibility that we all have to provide for our families. There were times in His life and ministry where the Mother of God had to have been anxious about Him. I think of the trip from Jerusalem when He was 12, and they've realized, like, a day in that they have lost Jesus, right? This would be a bad thing, and it would freak them out. It took them 3 days to find Him, and then this. But there was just something about Him, and it says repeatedly over and over in the Scripture that Mary would treasure these things and ponder these interactions and these conversations in her heart. It even seems like that she was dismissed by Jesus. I was thinking of the wedding at Cana, where she comes to Him and tells Him that the wine's run out, and He said, "What does this have to do with me?" Right? There's this, and then I think maybe she's felt ignored along the way. If you remember, she came with some of His half siblings and to bring Him home because things seemed kind of wild. They were worried about Him, and He ignores her, doesn't go out. And turns to the disciples and says, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" Right? But in this moment, Jesus looks at her through a bloody haze, and He sees her, and He cares for her, and He provides for her. He knows that as the eternally begotten Son, He proceeds from the Father. But in this moment, He acknowledges His mother because His humanity and this ministry of death has come through her. And with His dying breath, He loves, He honors, He entrusts her to the care of the only disciple recorded to have been with Him to the very end.
And did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight that I'm rejoicing always.
The fourth word. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, and said, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, exalted before all ages, King of kings and Lord of lords. His condescension in his incarnation is incalculable. The Lord who spoke the limitless galaxies into existence is born into time and space as a helpless infant to a poor family in an occupied country, experiencing danger and attempts on his life from the earliest days. And yet he willingly did this for us to make a way back to union with God. And there he hung, pinned to a wooden beam at the very gate of death, the last enemy he had come to abolish, his royal crown, as the psalmist says, lying in the dust. And the words he spoke through David's pen washed back over him. You see, this is the first verse from Psalm chapter 22, and is recognized by any Jewish hearer. They would have thought of the whole psalm, because it proclaims one of the clearest messianic prophecies in all of Scripture. This psalm goes on to describe his suffering in chilling detail, this sense of abandonment, of being mocked, of having lots cast for his clothes. It even talks about his hands and his feet being pierced. It's all there. The Lord Jesus Christ had made peace with the Father in the garden, and it was his will to endure this suffering. Yet even now, he demonstrates humility and dependence in the worst circumstance imaginable as he honors the Father with his final breath in this sense of abandonment, this feeling of it's all coming to an end. He cries out, my God, speaking the very voice of Scripture of one mind and heart with the Father, bearing witness to the sacred text, especially when he felt the most alone and abandoned. There's something in that for us. He knows that he's not completely forsaken and that he will be vindicated. We know this because of verse 24 in Psalm 22. I will not reject or despise the Anointed One. And the sacrifice he offers once and for all for those who are alienated has now brought us near. And for this we praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain.
The fifth word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all who have ever lived or ever will. That's a hard thing to even say. You might say in a moment of doubt or despair, "What has God ever done for me?" And my answer would be, "Dear friend, look at the cross. Jesus died for you because he loves you and you matter to him." Explore the depths of this love for you whispered by two raspy words through bloody lips. Yes, he was beyond dehydrated from the exertion and the exhaustion, the profuse sweating, the relentless beatings, the incredible blood loss. At the beginning of the crucifixion, it's recorded that some women had offered him wine mixed with gall as an act of mercy. It was kind of a painkiller. Jesus refused it, allowing nothing to take away from his suffering. But this time, after saying, "I thirst," he's offered soured wine from the bowl placed there for the soldiers. It was a mixture of cheap fermented wine and water and maybe vinegar. It was provided for those overseeing these tiresome executions. They would just dip it and stay hydrated. But for Christ, they dip it with a hyssop branch. Put it to his lips. We see the hyssop in the Passover story. And we see the hyssop in Psalm 51 for covering and purification. In his humility, Christ yields to this cleansing, becoming all the way, obedient all the way, even to death on a cross. Still, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had uttered these words. Remember when he met the Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus told her that he was thirsty. And she ended up being the one filled because it was her heart he desired. And now again, when Jesus says, "I thirst," I believe he is thirsting for us. But that day, vinegar got sloshed in his face. So tonight, when he says, "I thirst," remember that he thirsts for you and for me. And I'm begging you to open your heart to him.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
The sixth word. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You may be seated. Tetelestai. I don't know if I'm saying that exactly right, but it's this idea that now all has been accomplished. It's ending. With one word, the entire plan from eternity past to restore creation is fulfilled. The preparation for a coming kingdom, the work of Christ to redeem Adam's race, the equipping of the evangelists, The consecration of the world to make way for the Holy Spirit is complete. He is the final sacrifice, the last scapegoat, the ultimate Passover lamb for the restoration of humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared the first time to reclaim humanity from the effects of sin, the grip of the devil, the curse of death, finished, done, fulfilled, accomplished. The harrowing of hell, his resurrection, the ascension, his inevitable return are all exclamation marks pointing to the unfathomable significance of this moment. Sin's claws peeled back from around our souls. The devil's schemes exposed and made impotent, and death's gaping mouth shut forever. It was his love that drove him to accomplish this for us. As this word, tetelos, is used at the bookend of John's account, back in chapter 13, in the upper room, where he says, I have loved them to the very end. I have loved them to his tetelos. And since it is finished, let us be ever more faithful to rest in him and obey our Lord. We're going to sing once more. Before we reflect on the final word, I want to remind you to remain seated after the last candle is extinguished. And then it'll be relit and we will depart after benediction.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him.
The seventh word. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. You may be seated. The verse immediately preceding this roar from Christ informs us that after darkness had covered the whole land for 3 hours, the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two. The barrier between God and man put in place to protect fallen humanity from a holy God is torn apart. What caused this? Was it the bloody symbols of the repeated sacrifices that shredded the curtain? Was it the Spirit of God that burst forth from behind the veil? Or was it Christ himself, demonstrating that he could have indeed torn the cross in two instead? But that would have ended it for us. Remarkably, Jesus remains attached to his instrument of death, and he destroyed the barrier between us because he did. And he took his triumphant place as king and priest for all and of all in his final cry. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to understand that he died with all power and in full control. Ever one with the Father. Once again, Jesus quotes his own words from Psalm 31:5, and he willingly entrusts himself to God, faithful to the end. You see, he did not have to die. Though he possesses our nature, he was not under the curse of sin. And yet he willingly entered into our fallen state and submitted to death. Not only to bear our burden of sin, but to defeat death by death. This was his choice. And he laid down his life fully capable of taking it up again. And with a final word, Christ lifts his thorn-crowned head, scrapes his back against the bloody cross, fills his lungs with air, and commits himself to the Father. And then he breathes his last, dying with full volition. Let's let the truth penned by one of Christ's deniers sink in as we conclude our reflection tonight. St. Peter proclaims, Christ personally bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might be dead to sin and be alive to righteousness. It was the suffering that he bore that has healed you. Praise be to God. You may stand. Go in peace. May Jesus Christ our Lord, who for our sake became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, keep you and strengthen you to increasing faithfulness this night and forevermore. Amen.